The reading today is taken from Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols can't speak. They must be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is bought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsman and the goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and in purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this. These gods, who did not make the heavens and the earth, will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He, who is the portion of Jacob, is not like these. For he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. Gather up your belongings to leave the land, you who live under siege. For this is what the Lord says. At this time I will hurl out those who live in this land. I will bring distress on them so that they may be captured. Woe to me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. Yet I said to myself, this is my sickness, and I must endure it. My tent is destroyed. All its ropes are snapped. My sons are gone from me and are no more. No one is left now to pitch my tent or to set up my shelter. The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper, and all their flock is scattered. Listen, the report is coming, a great commotion from the land of the north. It will make the towns of Judah desolate, a haunt of jackals. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not from man to direct his steps. Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the peoples who do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob, and they have devoured him completely and destroyed his homeland. It's the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10, and that's on page 539 of the Church Bible, Jeremiah 10. When you've found that, we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for those amazing words that we were just singing. Thank you that your wrath was satisfied when Christ died on the cross, that we might be entirely forgiven and loved and blessed and accepted in your presence. Thank you that the power of hell has no claim on us if we're trusting in Jesus. Thank you that we belong to you and that we are going to heaven. Lord, we praise and thank you. And we pray now this morning that you will send your Holy Spirit amongst us, that we may be taken deeper into your purposes for our lives as we hear your voice in your word, the Bible. Do this, we pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. I wonder, would you ever think of yourself as an idolater? It's an uncomfortable thought. All of us as Christians would want to say, we love God first and foremost. We have no idols before him. There may be one or two of us who come from a non-Christian background, who may have worshipped perhaps the idols of an Eastern religion. But most of us have never openly worshipped at a pagan temple. What are we to make then of a chapter like Jeremiah 10? The issue of idolatry came home to me some weeks ago when I learned that Bernie and Rosie Palmer's daughter, Rachel, plans to be a missionary to Indonesia. And the thought hit me, what if my children go abroad as missionaries? Until that day, I'd blithely prayed that my children would grow up to love and serve the Lord. It hadn't occurred to me that this might take them overseas. The next morning, I sat down to pray, and I found I couldn't say my usual prayer for my children. I had to really die to self to settle the matter, that God could have my children, that God could send them far away to serve him. I've had to really work through the issue. Do I love my children more than God? Am I making idols of my children? And then, of course, the floodgates open, and we realize that there are all kinds of things we're tempted to worship in the place of God. A big one for me is the whole question of being away from Wales. You're wonderful people, and we're very happy here. But a friend of mine who works for a church in London has just accepted a pastorate in Cruickiath, North Wales. He's going to see the sea every day. He can walk in the mountains. His children will grow up bilingual. I felt a bit jealous. And I have to say to myself, no, preaching Christ is what matters. It doesn't matter where you live and so on. What matters is Christ. And to love anything in the place of Jesus is idolatry. What are you tempted to love more than Jesus? What are you tempted to worship in the place of Jesus? I want you to bring those things to mind and to listen to what God's word says about idolatry, and to commit yourself to loving Jesus more than anything or anyone. Context. So far, we've seen Jeremiah's call as a young man, possibly as young as 12. God placed a young man, Josiah, on the throne as king, and then God called a young man, Jeremiah, to be God's spokesman to the nation, Josiah reformed the outward religion of Israel, breaking down the paganism of his father's reign, while Jeremiah worked on the internal reformation of Judah, the reformation of people's hearts. Outward religious conformity was not enough. God looked at the heart. God says Israel is like an adulterous wife, giving the love she owed to God, her husband, to another. And so, God promises through Jeremiah that judgment will fall. The Babylonians would become the regional superpower, overthrowing the Assyrians. They would demand the complete loyalty of the southern kingdom of Judah. You'll remember that Israel and Judah had been two separate kingdoms since the death of Solomon. Jeremiah ministers in Judah, the southern kingdom. And in 587 BC, judgment would fall on Judah. The Babylonians would finally besiege Jerusalem and destroy the temple. And all of this could have been avoided, Jeremiah says, if only the people had turned from their sin, if only they turned from their idolatry. And so we come to chapter 10, God's appeal that we turn away from idolatry and worship him alone. I've got four headings: the worthlessness of idolatry, the uniqueness of the Lord, the reality of God's judgment, and the hope of forgiveness. Firstly, the worthlessness of idolatry. Verse 1. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah is still considered as Israel, even though they were divided from the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 2. This is what the Lord says. Where you see Lord in capital letters, that's the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. And our Bibles translate it Lord with capital letters. Verse 2. Do not learn the way of the nations. Don't be like the other nations. You are Israel. You are the chosen people of God. Don't be like the nations. Be distinctive. That's easy to apply to us, isn't it? Don't be like other people. Don't be like non-Christians. Don't be like the members of other religions. You are a Christian. You are a chosen person of God. You have the high calling of following Christ. Verse 2, do not be terrified by the signs in the sky. The people were following the pagan practices of worshipping the sun and worshipping the stars. Now you can imagine why Jeremiah says, do not be terrified of the stars. We all know people who read their horoscopes. They check whether the stars are propitious or not. Are the stars right for me to pursue a romance? Apply for that promotion? Take up a new hobby? And that's a terrifying worldview. Because the stars don't love you. They don't care about you. And in an impersonal way, they decide your fate. Do not be terrified of the stars. They have no power over you. Horoscopes are a demonic deception. If you read your horoscopes, stop. Repent. Trust in the Lord, not in the stars. Idolatry is worthless. Verse 3. The customs of the people are worthless. How silly is this? They cut a tree out of the forest and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They dress it up, verse 4. They adorn it with silver and gold. They make it secure so that it will not totter. And how clever is this idol? Verse 5. It's like a scarecrow in the melon patch. It's a great description, isn't it? The worthlessness of idolatry. You might as well worship a scarecrow. Their idols cannot speak. They cannot walk. They must be carried. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. That's an interesting comment. Clearly, people become enslaved to idols. They even fear idols. They fear that if they don't placate their idols, they'll get bad luck. Perhaps you feel like that. Maybe you're superstitious. A lot of sportsmen and women are superstitious. They always put their right boot on first. They always follow the same routine in the dressing room. And the Bible says, do not be superstitious. Do not think that any man-made thing has any power over your life. Don't touch wood. Don't throw salt over your shoulder. There is a God who's in control of all things. Fear him. Pray to him. Trust in him. Follow him. Enough of the nonsense of idolatry and superstition, the worthlessness of idolatry. Secondly, the uniqueness of the Lord. Verse 6. No one is like you, O Lord. Don't ever think that anyone or anything can be compared to God. When Wales appointed the New Zealander, Graham Henry, as Wales rugby coach in 1999, there were posters all round Wales of Graham Henry. And the caption read, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer." That was blasphemous, wasn't it? God is the great Redeemer. And Graham Henry, he didn't redeem Welsh rugby, more's the pity. He didn't do very well when he coached the British Lions, and he's just been sacked as the coach of New Zealand. Don't compare a man to God. Don't compare false idols to God. Verse 6. You are great. The Lord is great. And your name is mighty in power. Verse 7. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? Do you worship God for his greatness? Do you trust in the power of his great name? The Bible says there is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus says in John 14, 13, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." There is power in the name of Jesus. Unlike these man-made idols, Christian prayer changes things. Praying in the name of Jesus is the most powerful weapon in the world. Certainly, this doesn't mean God always says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says wait. But always there is power in the name of Jesus. God's name is mighty in power. It's right that we revere God. That's his due, because he's unique among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. Verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. The God of the Bible has the unique advantage over all idols. He is alive. And Jesus is risen from the dead. He's conquered death. He's dealt with the cause of death when he paid for our sin on the cross. He died once upon the cross. Now he is alive forevermore. God is uniquely alive. God is uniquely eternal, verse 10. That means God never had a beginning. He will never have an end. How different from the handcrafted idols which one day rot away. God uniquely punishes sin. No false god can get angry. Verse 10. When he is angry, the earth trembles. God gets righteously angry. Perfectly angry. There's nothing selfish about God's anger. He simply gets angry because sin is wrong. And he is a just God. He will not say, "So what, that 6 million Jews went to the gas chamber?" God cares. God gets angry about that. He will not say, "So what, that 2/3 of the world lives in poverty, while 1/3 of the world uses 2/3 of the world's resources." God gets angry with injustice. He will not say, "So what, that Chris Jenkins is irritable and impatient with his family?" He will not gloss over my sin. He will not gloss over your sin. It's a unique attribute of God that he gets righteously angry. And verse 10, no one can withstand his wrath. God is uniquely the creator of the universe, verse 11. Tell them this, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth. God alone is the creator, verse 12. God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom, and the false gods, they will perish. Verse 11. The worthlessness of idols, the uniqueness of the Lord. Thirdly, the reality of God's judgment. Verse 17. Gather up your belongings to leave the land. That's it. Time's up. You've had your warnings. Now gather up your belongings. Pack your bags. You're going into exile. You're going to be separated from your land. Separated from your home. Separated from the temple. How will you worship? How will you be put right with God? There'll be no temple in Babylon. No priesthood. No sacrifices. This was a disaster for Judah. Verse 18, I will hurl out those who live in this land. They'll be captured by the Babylonians in 587 BC. The people are left to cry out, or perhaps Jeremiah is crying on behalf of the people. Verse 19, woe to me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. The nation is stricken with a disease called sin. The leaders of the nation are no good. Verse 12, 21. The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord. The leaders are following idols. So how are the people going to be any better? And so verse 22. Judgment is coming. The worthlessness of idols. The uniqueness of the Lord, the reality of God's judgment, and fourthly, the hope of forgiveness. Verse 23, Jeremiah turns to prayer. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct his steps. That's a very good start. If you want to be spared from God's wrath, you must start here. You must start by acknowledging God's claim on your life. Your life is not your own. God made you. God has the right to direct your steps. The first thing every Christian has to understand is that God made them. They owe everything to God. God has the right to be in charge. Just out of interest then, is he in charge of your life? Who is directing your steps? Who is directing your home life? Who is directing your career? Who is directing the way you spend your money? Who is directing the way you use your free time? A man's life is not his own. Is God the ruler of your life? Look how Jeremiah submits himself to God. Verse 23. Correct me, Lord. God, you have the right to say what's right and wrong. You have the right to correct me. And then he appeals to God's mercy. Lord, don't get angry with me. Don't reduce me to nothing. Verse 24. If you want to be forgiven, you must appeal to God's mercy. And we've very good reason to believe God will be merciful. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. You can appeal to God. He is gracious. That means he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He loves us, blesses us, forgives us, even though we don't deserve it one little bit. That's what grace means. Mercy is a similar concept. Mercy is when you withhold punishment. God will withhold his punishment. Why? Because he's punished another in our place. God has punished Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, has willingly stepped into history to be born in poverty, to live a perfect life, and to take our punishment, dying on the cross in our place, so that we might appeal to God for clemency, for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy. God, I know you're just, verse 25. Pour out your wrath on the nations, but have mercy on your people. And the amazing thing is, God will always say yes. Yes, he allowed the Babylonians to devour Judah in 587 BC. Yes, God punishes sin. But because of Jesus, there is always hope of forgiveness for those who really want it, for those who are willing to acknowledge God is the King. God is the Lord of my life. For those who are willing to say, I'm sorry for all the times I disobey you. Please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for me. Now, Lord, please forgive me. Help me to live for you. Would you consider yourself an idolater? Are there things or people that you love more than Jesus? What wouldn't you give up for Jesus? Remember Abraham. God asked him to sacrifice his son. Very importantly, he didn't allow Abraham to kill Isaac. He provided a substitute, a ram caught in the thicket, a picture of Jesus, our substitute. But the point is, Abraham had to love God more than his son. I find that very challenging. I find it very hard not to idolize my kids. Some people struggle with the concept of loving God more than their spouse. I think a very good way to think of this is to remember that if both husband and wife are growing more and more, or closer and closer to Jesus day by day, they will grow closer to one another. That's my experience, and the experience of many Christian couples here today. There's something about love, that the more we give love away, the more we have to share. And the more you love Jesus, the more love you have for your family and for your friends. So have confidence. Put Jesus first. Love him supremely. Don't be an idolater. Repent of loving other things more than Jesus. Remember the uniqueness of the Lord. He alone is the living God. He alone is the Creator. He alone sustains the world. He alone will bring this world to an end. Remember the reality of God's judgment. And flee God's judgment. Flee to Christ. Flee to the place of safety. And as you do so, take others with you. Be much in prayer for your family and friends. Who could you bring to Christianity Explored? See, someone's not going to come, or they're less likely to come, if you say, you go on your own. They're going to come if you say, come with me. Now, who are you praying for to be saved? Who are you going to bring to church? Who are you going to bring to Christianity Explored? Because there is always hope of forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we're all enormously challenged by your word, because we know that by nature we are idolaters. We love other things in the place of Jesus, and we worship other things in the place of Jesus. So we pray together this morning that you will do a deeper work of grace in our lives, that you will set us free from all forms of idolatry and grant us to worship Jesus as God. Help us in this, Lord, we pray. And Lord, as you set us free from idolatry, as you save us from your wrath, help us, Lord, to bring others with us. Help us to bring others to the place of safety, to Jesus. Bless these Christianity Explored courses as they start up after half term. Lord, please would men and women and teenagers be saved in those groups. So Lord, we bring you these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.